You may be seated. Let's again go before our God in prayer. Our God, you are the God of the nations, the only true God, the only hope for all the earth. And we thank you that you have called us to worship you today. Lord, recognizing that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, we recognize this week in our own nation that we have new leadership, a new president. We recognize the many hopes and fears of our nation that are connected to this new president and this new administration. And Lord, our prayer this morning is that you might turn both our hope and our fear back to you. We pray that we would hope for salvation, not from government, but from you. Lord, perhaps we fear what may come. We pray that we would most of all fear God and keep his commandments, which is the whole duty of man. Lord, one of your commandments is that we pray for our leaders, and so we pray especially today for this new administration. We pray for Joe Biden. We pray for Kamala Harris. Lord, we pray as you've taught us to pray, that they might be saved from their sins. We know that is your heart for all people, from the least to the greatest. We pray for their salvation. Lord, we pray under the governance of President Biden that you might allow us, your people, and your people across this land to lead peaceful and quiet lives, which are godly and dignified in every way and pleasing to you. Lord, our desire is that all of our leaders in government at every level, at the local level and the state level and the national level, would recognize that you are the one true God and that there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom. Lord, I thank you for this congregation that you've called together here, and I pray for them as they continue their search for a pastor, as we've just heard an update of how things are going, and we know that there's still a question there. I pray that you would especially give the elders, John and Paul, wisdom and their leadership of the congregation right now. As the congregation feels the loss of a shepherd, we pray that you would help them also to feel the presence of their true shepherd, which is you, our Lord. Help them to rely on you during this time. And I pray that in your time you would provide an under-shepherd to serve full-time in the ministry here, to pastor these people as they seek to serve you in your kingdom. Lord, as we continue to think of our land, we continue to pray for relief from the pandemic and all that has been involved with it. Lord, we pray especially for those who are isolated by this pandemic. Lord, we think most of all of those who are elderly or who have been sick, who are often already isolated by the circumstances of life and where they live and being away from family and have only been further left alone. We pray that you would be with them. I pray for each family here who has relatives or is connected to people, for members of this church, that that they would learn and know how to be a loving body to one another, the body of Christ. Lord, we pray for those who are sick. We think especially of Pastor Marty Wilsey, as he was surprised to have to go into surgery about a week and a half ago. We thank you that that went well and pray that he would continue to recover, that you might give him many more years of fruitful service here on this earth, even in his retirement. Lord, others may be expecting surgery or have other medical needs. We pray that you would give us healthy bodies because we know it is in the body that we serve you, and help us to use ourselves for your glory. Lord, what we need most is not physical health, though we need spiritual health and spiritual healing from you. And for that, we look to your word. We pray as we prepare once again to sing your word and then to hear it read and preached, that it might work powerfully in us. Pray that we might not leave here the same as we were when we came, but we will have been changed by you, by your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll turn now to Psalm 51D. This psalm reflects what we read in Isaiah, the contrite heart that God dwells with. Use this as an opportunity to humble your own heart before God as we prepare to hear his word. Let's stand together, Psalm 51, Selection D. Be seated. Please turn in your Bibles now to Psalm 119. We'll be considering Psalm 119, verses 41 through 48. Before I read the passage, I want to say a couple things about how to approach this psalm. It's very large. You may have some familiarity with it as a psalm that famously mentions God's word in almost every verse. I don't remember how many don't, but out of 176 or so verses, God's word is there almost every time. But first, I want to suggest to you not to approach this as a psalm about God's word. And by that I mean it's not a systematic treatment of the attributes of Scripture or something like that. Instead, I'd suggest to you this is a psalm about life. It's about all areas of life, but it's about life as lived with what we call the means of grace. That is, those things by which God gives us His grace. One of the primary means of grace is God's Word, and that's why God's Word is mentioned throughout this psalm. It is life lived by that means of grace. It is also a psalm that I think all but the first three verses are a prayer. And so that's the companion means of grace in this psalm. This is a psalm about living your life with the Word of God and with prayer. Second, you notice even in an English translation that this psalm is an acrostic. You have labels of Aleph, Beit, Gimel, and so on, the Hebrew letters of the alphabet. Each verse starts, or each section of eight verses starts with those letters. And so it's divided up that way. And so I'd suggest that we don't need to consider this as, you read it more like a collection of poems than you would a novel. You don't need to try to go from beginning to end and figure out what it's going. Each section lets its letter, in a way, frame what's going on in the psalm. And so that's why we can jump into the middle, into verse 41, where we'll start. We're in the Wow section, or the Vav section, depending how you like to pronounce it. This section is interesting because none of the words actually start with that letter. That letter is the word and in Hebrew. And so all of these verses start with the word and. Probably not in English, but that shapes this section. And you'll see as we go through this, this section has a sense of progress, and this, and this, and this. And that will shape this particular section. We're not going to look so much at what has come before and after as we read it. So with those things in mind, let's give our attention to God's holy word. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 41. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Then I shall have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. And I shall walk in a wide place, for I have sought your precepts. I will also speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. For I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. This is God's word. Well, when I was in college, I was part of a ministry called Campus Outreach, and every summer we would go, or the organization, I only did this one summer, but would go for 8 weeks to Myrtle Beach for what they called Leadership Project. They would teach students how to study God's Word, how to pray, and then one of the highlights was every Saturday doing beach evangelism, which is just what it sounds like. We would walk out onto Myrtle Beach, where clearly nobody had anything better to do than to talk about the gospel, and we would try to tell people about Jesus. And so that was a very interesting, often terrifying experience. But I had lots of conversations. The one that stands out to me the most as the strangest one I had, though, is the one where somebody became a Christian. And let me tell you why it was so strange. Because I asked this person, you know, are you a Christian? No. Well, do you understand there's a God? Yes. And you're a sinner and talked through things. Yes, I'm a sinner, and Jesus is the Savior, okay. And would you like to become a Christian? Sure. And, would you like to pray? Yes. And so we prayed, and then I thought, now what happens? Is this how conversion works? I have no idea. I have no idea what I did next, and I have no idea what has happened to that person. But it raises a question that we all face at some point in our lives or with other people, which is, what is next? Suppose you've just become a Christian. What's next? Suppose you've been a Christian for a while and you're trying to figure out how to grow in your spiritual life. What's next? The section of the psalm that we've read gives us the answer to that question. And the answer is very simple. It's this. You grow by God's word. Grow by God's word. And I want us to consider that theme from this psalm and how that applies to all of our lives. First, we'll look at this theme. You want to grow in stability. You grow by God's word by growing in stability. Verse 41 starts us off with really the most basic question of spiritual stability. Does God love me? That's pretty important to know the answer to, right? If God loves you, well, there's a whole lot of implications. If God doesn't love you, there's a whole lot of implications to that too. And that's the fundamental question we need to wrestle with. Does God love me? And if he does, how do I know that God loves me? Maybe you've been in church your whole life. Maybe you're brand new to looking into Christianity. And you might be struggling with that question. Well, the Bible gives us, and you may know, the big story of God's love. I'll give you a summary, that God created the world. He created everything in it. He created people. He created people in his image. He created them good to follow him. Those people rebelled against him. They sinned. And so he cast them out. But he promised them that there would be a Savior. And that Savior eventually came. That Savior is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came and he died on a cross for the sins of his people and promises to keep them and to take them to be with him always. He will come back one day to judge this world and to save all of his people. That's the big story of the Bible. But again, can you find yourself in that story? Okay, maybe you can say, I recognize that I'm created good. There's some good things about me. Maybe you can say, I recognize I'm a sinner. There's some bad things about me. But what about Jesus? How do I know if Jesus dying on the cross was for me? It's not wrong to wrestle with this question. In fact, as we look at our psalm, we don't begin with a confident statement. We begin with a prayer. Let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord. Even believers will struggle with God's love, with finding themselves inside of that story, with Jesus mattering to me and loving me. And he's praying for this assurance of God's love. He's praying that he will understand and experience that. But there's something else he does in this prayer which is so important. He says, let your steadfast love come to me, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. He says, the reason I can pray this, the reason I have confidence in God's love, the reason I want to be built up in knowing that God loves me, is because God has made a promise. And there's a promise that goes all the way through Scripture. One of the most famous versions, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. That's the promise he's talking about. He heard it in different words and different versions. It's been repeated over and over throughout time to people. But the promise is, if you trust in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. Jesus Christ coming and offering himself to you is God's love for you. And when you understand that, and when you believe that, when you say, I'm getting rid of trying to save myself and do it my way, I'm turning myself over to Jesus Christ, you can say like the Apostle Paul, Jesus Christ loved me and gave himself for me. And this is where you have to start if you want to grow. You've got to know that God loves you. Start with this prayer. This is his love. This growth in stability, of spiritual stability, continues on in verse 42 and 43. He says, then shall I have an answer for him who taunts me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for my hope is in your rules. You know, just because You may be convinced today that God loves you doesn't mean you'll be convinced tomorrow, especially if somebody makes fun of you for it. It's hard to be taunted. It's hard to be told that our faith doesn't make sense. There are different attacks that come. Some of us are more susceptible to the intellectual arguments. People will present all this philosophy and all these explanations and talk about all those contradictions and things they see in the Bible, and we'll get stuck. We don't have the answers, and we're not sure what we're supposed to say. Or others of us will struggle with the moral issues of why is it that a lot of the world thinks that Christianity promotes evil things, and how do we know it's good instead of evil? And some of us, we just get lonely. I'm the only one doing this. I'm the only Christian in my workplace. I'm the only Christian in this friend group, and we just get tired, and the taunts come. Sure, God loves you if there's a God, and we struggle, and we need this prayer. We need this prayer. Convince me, God, of your love so that I'm ready, so that I have an answer, because we need to be stabilized as we are shaken. And he explains again in his prayer how this works. How does he become stabilized? For I trust in your word. God's word gives us that great promise of salvation for all who come to him. God's word also stands up to every taunt that comes against us. You know, if you've faced the intellectual arguments, I know for me in college especially, that was the biggest challenge. I started researching all the supposed contradictions in the Bible. Eventually I quit because I realized there were none. God's word can stand up to those sorts of attacks. The same thing is true with the moral questions. God's word stands up to it. And if you're lonely, you have a lot of friends in the pages of Scripture. A lot of lonely men and women who followed God but have received their reward. You have Jesus Christ himself who says he will never leave you nor forsake you. God's word builds us up in our trust in him. And this is developed. The confidence that we can have is developed in verse 43. Do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. My hope is in your rules. Again, truth is on the side of Scripture. Truth, or the rules, righteous judgments, the proper sense of right and wrong, it comes from the Scripture. We have what we need here in the Bible. This pathway of growing in stability is continued in verse 44. I will keep your law continually forever and ever. Now, how do you know that Christianity is practical? How do you know it works? How do you know it's relevant for your life? Well, really, you have to try it for a while. You have to keep on living it for a while. Imagine trying to believe and not changing your lifestyle to match with what Christianity says you believe what you should do. It's sort of like, you know, say I'm having back problems. Well, I'm going to go buy a new bed, and I buy this nice new bed, and I put it in my room, and then I sleep on the floor every night, and after a month I complain the bed's no good. We do that with Christianity sometimes. Say, okay, I want Jesus, I want God to love me, but all the rest of everything written in here, I don't need to know that. I'm not going to spend any time trying to understand and learn that. That's why he promises God in his prayer, I will keep your law continually, forever and ever. I'm going to keep at it. I'm going to keep doing this. And that's what you and I need also if we want to be stabilized in our faith. If we want this question of does God love me to become more of an assurance than it is a constant question, we need to live in God's love the way that he has showed us to live in it. I've been married for 7.5 years or so. I could ask the question, how do I know my wife loves me? Well, I know because she told me the day we got married that she loved me. It was true. It's good. But I've been at it for a while, and I can go to a long list of things that she has done for the last 7.5 years that prove her love. The day you become a Christian, you can be absolutely confident in God's love for you through Jesus Christ. But that confidence will grow as you live in God's love. And so he makes this commitment. And then verse 45, the final verse we'll consider under this theme of stability, he says, I shall walk in a wide place, for I've sought your precepts. I think this is a beautiful verse. Some translations will say walk at liberty. The image is an open area where there's no fences. You're not combined in. It's an open space. The reason I love this statement in this psalm is because this psalm is obsessively interested in the path, the pathway that we are walking on. Not the wide open field that we're running around in, but and if you read the psalm, you'll notice we're sheep, so it's a sheep path. That's fine. There's this narrow sheep path that we are to be guided along, that we need to follow all our lives. It's an image that Jesus used also. Enter by the narrow gate, walk in the narrow way. The wide way, the broad way, is the way of destruction. But when you walk on the narrow path, you discover you have more freedom than you ever could have had anywhere else. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, as I grow in these ways, I will realize that seeking your precepts, that following you, has made everything wide open. There is freedom before me. It's an extraordinary hope. It's not something that we realize the first time that we try to follow God's law. The first time you try to follow God's law, it probably won't succeed, and it'll probably be pretty hard and miserable. By nature, we don't do that. By nature, we desire other things. We're selfish. We don't want to turn our lives to deny ourselves to follow the Lord. But keep working at it. By God's help, you will find extraordinary freedom. I was talking to some middle schoolers the other day, and I asked them, as I like to ask middle schoolers this question, what's your favorite car? The boys answered, of course. They said, a Bugatti. I said, why a Bugatti? Because it's the fastest car in the world. I said, okay, well, suppose I were to give you a Bugatti, but I were to tell you, you may only drive it in the mud. Of course, they were terribly disappointed. What a waste of a good car. I said, that's what you need to think about with your life. Yes, you can drive your vehicle, the body God has given you, all through the mud. But if you stick on the road, which is really quite a small area compared to all the world, if you stay on that road, you will find freedom. Because your fast car can drive as fast as you want it to drive. That's the experience that a Christian has in following God's law. We discover that this is real freedom. It's not driving off in the mud and in the swamps. It's staying on the road where we can do everything that God created us to be. It's a wide open space that God has given us. So what's the next step? Well, consider for yourself. Maybe it's to grow in stability as a Christian. Consider some of these things that you may be struggling with, your sense of God's love, the taunts, the struggles, the questions that you have, the obedience to God's law in your life. This is an area where we should seek to grow by God's word. Our second point will be verse 46, and it will be this: we are also to grow in boldness. Grow in boldness. If the first five verses are about God's word for me, this is about God's word through me for others. He says, I will also speak of your testimonies before kings, and I shall not be put to shame. A testimony is something that we testify to be true. I'm going to speak about the things that God has said are true, the things that are in God's word. I'm going to declare those to kings. Now, I don't know when you were last in the presence of a king and had a chance to do this. It's been a while for me. No, I've never met a king. This is perhaps an indication that David is the author of this psalm. There's no title, but as a king, you have opportunities to interact with kings. Perhaps it's an indication of someone who wasn't so high up, who dealt with higher authority and said, as high up as it goes, whenever the opportunity comes, I'm going to declare the truth of God. And that's a very hard thing to do, to speak to those who are in power, those who are in authority, and say, here's the truth. Here's what God has said. Not only to speak it, not only to say this, but when I say this, I will not be put to shame. I'm not going to say it with a stuttering mouth. I'm not going to feel awkward about this. I'm not going to feel bad later. No, I will be fully confident and bold and ready to speak the word of God. It's a remarkable image. That it's one that makes us think of some heroes in the scripture who are certainly better than us. Think of Peter, dragged before the Sanhedrin, he's told, you need to stop talking about Jesus. And he says, well, whatever you say, that's fine. As for us, we will obey God rather than men. Powerful statement. You know, if only I could say that when the moment came to be that bold. But do you remember what happens right after Peter makes that statement? I ask you to turn to Acts chapter 4, and we'll read not what Peter said, but we'll read what the church did after Peter said that. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. When they were released, that's Peter and the others who were arrested, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city they were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. Now listen to this prayer. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. While you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through your name of your holy servant, Jesus. When they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. You know, Peter's not that different from you and I. How do you get this boldness? You humbly ask God to give it to you. The Holy Spirit empowers you. And notice, it's not just the apostles that say, since we're the leaders, since we're the face of the church and all of this, we need to be bold. It's the whole church together praying that they will have this boldness. I expect that all of us will have certain moments in our lives where we recognize that now's my chance. I can speak or I can be silent. It won't be a king, most likely. It might be a friend. It might be just another person that sort of intimidates you. It might be a boss or something like that. But we have these moments in life where we know I could speak right now. And we have a decision to make. And maybe you, like me, have some of those moments that you've already experienced and you didn't speak. There are times I wish I had spoken and I was silent. God has grace for that and forgives that. But we should also look at this and say, this is an area to grow. This is an area where God calls each one of us to be ready. Should the time come for me to speak the name of Jesus Christ, to declare that he is Lord over all, that he is ready to save all who come to him, to warn that he will return to judge the earth. May God grant us to be ready to speak. As I've said, this is a call to all the church to be ready to speak with boldness, to be unashamed. This is a call, though, I want to ask men, young men especially, to consider as something that sometimes looks like a call to ministry. Sometimes this call looks like not just I'll have those moments in my life, but it does for some mean being called, like Peter, to be the face of the church, to be one who stands up regularly, who studies the Word of God, to be ready to speak, to do it in season and out of season, to always be prepared. And not every person is called to that, but I would encourage men to consider whether that is something that God is calling you to grow into as you follow Him. So grow in stability, grow in boldness. The final thing that we see in this psalm is a call to grow in communion with God. Grow in communion with God. Verse 47 returns us back to the heart, back to looking inside. He says, I find my delight in your commandments, which I love. I will lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Verse 48, I will lift up my hands toward your commandments. That's a bit of an odd phrase. Commentators aren't sure exactly what that means. Perhaps that's referring to praising God's word. Maybe it's the sense of reception. I'm ready to receive your word. There's something, maybe he's taking a vow of obedience, lifting up his hands. Whatever it means, he's clearly saying, I'm taking all of me, what's on the inside and what's on the outside. And all of me is completely devoted to and loving the Word of God. Because through the Word of God, we commune with God Himself. What is the goal of all this growth? I don't think you have to convince very many people in America that we should grow. There's things everywhere, professional development, in every area of life, you know, life coaches and all this. We all have this sense of we need progress, we need to move forward, we need to take the next step. That's part of the American culture. But as Christians, why do we do it? Why are we trying to grow? Are we trying to be better than the person next to us? Or what are we trying to accomplish at the end of it all? Well, maybe we're trying to make it to the end of our lives and not lose our faith. I'd say that's right. You want to have that stability where you go from now till the end of your life and you do know that God loves you through Jesus Christ. Maybe you're trying to grow so that you are ready to speak. You're saying, when that time comes for me to speak, last time I had no idea what to say. I'm going to research that question. Next time somebody asks me, I will know what to say. You know, we're growing for those moments to be ready. That's true too. But ultimately, what we're growing for is not to reach a certain status in our life, not to accomplish certain things in our lives. We're growing for God Himself. That's why we grow. And you've probably recited this if you've learned any of our catechism. What is the chief end of man? What's our big purpose? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Why are you growing? You are growing so that you can be with God. Because He has come to be with you through Jesus Christ. As I went through this psalm and saw this progression of growth that it describes, it struck me that this is what I want my life to look like as I become old. And this is what I've seen in older saints. You know, there's people who they grow up, they have challenges early on, but eventually they're stable in their faith. And we look to those people and say that person is a consistent walk with God. And then often as you reach maturity, as you come into the prime of your life, you do have opportunity to do great things for God. And that's excellent. But of course, eventually as you age, that all will go away. Eventually, we all are pulled back. We don't have a voice anymore. We don't have the ability to go out and do all those things. And yet, those saints who have walked with God, you can see, they're not out making headlines in Christian news, but they are communing with God. They love their God. They belong to Him. And He will take them home to glory to be with Him forever. That's why we're doing this. To be with our God. To commune with Him. And that's the story of salvation. It begins with God's love. Let your steadfast love come to me, as we pray at the beginning of this section. And it ends with love. God loves me, and I love Him. And I delight in Him, and I meditate on His word. So what's next for you? What does it look like to grow? What's next for perhaps the person that you're wanting to help, the person you're wanting to disciple? Well, the answer is really very straightforward. The answer is God's word. But I hope you've seen in this passage that that's not a simplistic answer. That's a deep answer. It's an invitation for us to grow, to be more stabilized in our faith, to learn to speak the word of God with boldness and not be ashamed. And most of all, it's an invitation for us to love God as He has loved us. Let's pray together. Our Lord, we do pray together what we see at the beginning of this portion of Psalm 119. Pray for Your steadfast love to come to us. We know it has come. We know Jesus Christ has come. He died and He was raised and He lives forever. Lord, I pray that each of us would learn by turning from our sins and trusting in You to say, I know God loves me. And Lord, I pray for each one here that You would help them to grow. Some perhaps at the beginning of the walk of faith, some coming toward the end. But we know You have called us all to grow in You. Pray You would help us to do that. Renew our desire to know Your word, to commune with You. Give us that love and that delight in Your word, which carries us forward. Lord, we know we cannot do this on our own, and so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.